Morning. How's everybody doing today? Did you come to worship?
Amen.
I don't know what you got in the cafe, if you got anything, but I trust that we left everything out there. I'm not talking about the food and drinks. I'm talking about anything that would stand in the way of us focusing on worshiping God. That's what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, that's what we're here to do, worship. So just leave that stuff outside. Bring everything else in. So, so Psalms 24 says this. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Do you know he's mighty in battle? We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle for the soul of this nation, for the soul of our planet, and the church needs to take its place. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of armies, the Lord, the King of glory, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, sing with us today as we worship glory.
Of his robe.
desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And then the darkness, the loving kindness, tore through your battles of my soul. The work was finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down. Do you believe that this morning?
I'm so thankful that you allow things to happen in our lives, that we try and we try and we try to maybe fix it, or we try to control it, or we try to do better so we don't sin anymore. How's that working? How's that working for you? That don't work. That would be entering into the realm of striving, right? God doesn't want us to strive. He wants us to rest. And you might think, well, how do I rest and try to do better? See, the Spirit of God is the only thing that can remove these things. Remove these things from your mind. You can cleanse your conscience, cleanses your body. But it's that willful handing over, that willful confession that, God, I can't change this. I can't fix this. And sometimes there are things that we do that we're just so driven and compelled with the desire to do them that we can't overcome it. But God promises us that He doesn't give us more than we can handle. Whether that's what He's asking you to be obedient to or something the enemy has come against you with. But God has given you the power and the authority to overcome it. Can I hear an amen in the house? You are not a slave to sin. The old man is dead, right? It's dead. This is what's called contending. Contending for righteousness. Contending for that righteousness imputed to you when you lay down your desire to sin and to go against God. You lay it down before Him. You confess it. You come before Him. God, fill me. Remove this desire. I don't want to do this. This is not who I am, right? We have no excuse. But there is a contending. Especially when we want to control something that we can't fix. We can't change a person. And I heard an amazing testimony this week. That a mom that had prayed for her gay son for over 20 years, I think it was. I can't remember exactly, but it was a long time. She never said anything to him. She kept praying, but she declared in the secret place. She also said, God, remove the desire. Can you say desire? Remove the desire of my son to sin against you. Put the desire in him to be heterosexual, which is what you made him to be. And she declared and she prayed these various things for 20 years, and one day, it could have been a little more than that, but he came to know Christ. And God answered that prayer. You know, we give God the glory in the midst of dying to self, in the midst of putting these things before Him that we can't control or fix, but knowing that when the proper time comes, you know, the Bible says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Even though you may suffer for a while, long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Can you say, long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit? This is part of who we are as believers. But in the midst of it, and as we're going through all of these things, may God be given the glory. Amen. It's not some strange thing that we're going through. It's not strange at all. You live in the world. You're part of it for now. But one day we'll be with Him in glory. Amen. What a privilege it is to be in the kingdom of God. There is hope in that, right? There is power in that. There is victory in that. Amen? So God, I pray for every person in this house today that struggles with anything, that has family members that are just in a place they wish they weren't in, even if it's your spouse, your children, extended family, friends, this nation, whatever it is. You know, God's given us the power, you know, to speak and to declare. Encourage you this morning that there's victory in Jesus. He is glorified as you speak the truth. God, I would ask that you would just vessel this morning, right where they're at. I break every lie from the pit of hell that has convinced any person in here that they lack in some way. It's the oldest lie in the book. Eve lacked, right? No, she didn't. And she didn't know she lacked until the enemy whispered into her ear and told her so. And then she desired something else, even though she had everything she needed. The enemy convinced her that she needed something else. She lacked something. I break the lie of lack off of this house today in Jesus' name. God had given me an acronym for lack, living in the absence of cultivating the kingdom. Let me say that again. Lack, living in the absence of cultivating the kingdom. When you cultivate the kingdom in your life, there is no lack, right? There is no lack. Say no lack. Say, I have no lack. God, we thank you that you provide for us out of the riches of your glory, your word says. God, I ask your presence only increase in this house, God, that your word would go forth, God, like a fire. God, that you would just ignite our hearts with a passion, God, to just speak the word, to live the word, just be so in love with you. Just thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Love on them. Find somebody you don't know. Tell them hi. Second Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness.
By now, that's getting to sound a little familiar to you, isn't it? If you've been here the last 3 weeks, we are still working through not only through this passage, but through other parallel passages or passages that align with what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians. We will be back in Matthew chapter 24 again to hear the words of Jesus. And we'll be probably in Daniel today too. As I've done in the past week, I want to do again today to catch you up very quickly. It won't take a lot of time to review, but I believe it's important that we get an understanding of the last day things, of what Jesus says is going to be taking place across the planet. And frankly, folks, I don't want to sound, I'm not, I would never call myself, or hopefully nobody else would, an alarmist. But Jesus, the words of Jesus, even he said in the book of Luke, when you see these things begin to come to pass, stand up and lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing near. And I believe without question in that passage, he wasn't just speaking to the Jewish people, even though he was among Jews at the time. But he was speaking to believers. All believers for all time. So as we go forward again, as I said in the last two messages, I'll say again, I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. A little bit different format, a little bit different style. I hope you'll receive it well, and I hope you're a garner from this. There's a number of moving parts. I've done my best to try to make them align together so that they're put forward in a way that not only makes sense, but in a way that helps us remember, helps us understand. And frankly, church, we need to be encouraged by these words. Despite things becoming difficult, and despite the things that we see lining up with the Word of God and the Word of Christ, his words of what the future would like, as we come into these what I still will call the last days, because even the apostles said the last days, but I believe without question we are drawing near to the time of the day of the Lord, as we said. So I want to remind you, I'll go very quickly through this as we catch up and get to where we ended up last week. The purpose of these messages now, especially these last three, the purpose, it's there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 3, so that we're not shaken, so we're not disturbed, and so we're not deceived. In fact, I every time I read this passage, even Pastor Sherry, when she reads it on the board and I listen, I get something out of it. And I think it was in verse 8 of that 2 Thessalonians passage about those who love the truth. Those who love the truth. Those who are so rooted in the belief in their Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his promises. Even at times it's hard for us to understand, but we love the truth because God's word is true, and we love the truth, and we will not be shaken because of it. We will not be deceived because of it, because a day of great deception is already coming upon this earth, and people are being pulled away. They're being taken away. They're being deceived by the doctrines of demons, Paul writes in 1 Timothy. In fact, we'll talk much more about that here in just a couple minutes. A couple of the terms I will review with you, this word coming, and again, it's not only found there in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says about the coming of the Lord, but the parallel passage in Matthew 24, Jesus uses that same Greek word, and as we've learned in the last two sessions, it's called the parousia. The parousia, it's something, it's nearby, it's existing, it begins to take place. Because there's different words for coming in our studies today, and one of them is the parousia, the coming, and we believe without question. In fact, Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 4, four times. It means to be at hand, and we use the parallel, that word coming there means the first domino. Things are starting to take place. And as I remind you that my teaching, not only because it's my teaching, but I use people that I trust and know that their teaching would align with the end days theology that I happen to embrace. Those would be Dr. David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Jensen Franklin and those and other sources as well. Chuck Missler and other sources that really help me understand some differences in the scriptures and how these things actually align in the last day teaching of what, by and large, the evangelical and the spirit-filled churches believe. There's no question when you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that there is going to be what we call the rapture. I'm sure you've heard about the rapture, the taking up. There's no question really among the theologians whether it's going to take place. Usually the question is when it's going to take place. That's really the question. Because Jesus, the words of Paul say that it's going to take place. It's unequivocal. or talk about this parousia, this sudden appearance of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you're going to see and hear about false prophets, they're over here, or they're false messiahs and false Christs. They're here and they're there. Don't go, because as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be at the parousia of Jesus. And there's a clear difference and distinction in the word that coming and the other coming when he uses in Matthew 24, verse 30, the same passage in Matthew, but he says, and then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the word there is a different word in the Greek. It's erkomahi, and it's a completely different meaning. And so this is where the scriptures dictate, I believe, this concept of the church and the believers being taken out of this earth before the time comes that the Antichrist, at the time that the Antichrist takes his stage, takes his throne, sets himself up inside the temple of God, professing to be God, professing to be the Messiah. And I believe at that juncture, these Jews, and if you study Israel at all right now, you will find that they're a very secular nation. I mean, I'm not saying there's certainly Messianic Jews over there that have read the word and believed Jesus was their Messiah. There's others, the Orthodox Jews, they still practice the Old Testament type of thing, even though they don't have a temple in which they can sacrifice. But many of the other Jews, they're just secular Jews. And we'll talk more about that, because the belief is this, and it's certainly my belief, and I'll get to the scriptures in a few moments, that that's the time when they see this false Messiah, now all of a sudden recognizing that this is not our Messiah, they're going to begin to recognize, and they're going to the Holy Spirit will send out 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they will specifically go after the Jewish people, and they'll begin to turn to Jesus Christ, but they will do so at their peril. They will do so at the cost of their lives. The day of the Lord, was in that passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. I want us to understand that the day of the Lord is not a day. It's a beginning. It's a beginning. It's an inauguration of the present rule of Jesus Christ on earth, over mankind, over this planet. It's the day of the Lord. It's a beginning point, but it's not just one day. And so when we see that, the day of the Lord, things are starting to fall into place, setting up for the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, I would say, if you can say there's an official day that it begins with what's called the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says the caughting up. We'll be caught up together, snatched up, and to meet each other with Jesus in the air. The believers that are deceased and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with Jesus and meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The apostasy, that's another term. We'll finish in the terminology, the apostasy, a great turning away. And we can see that today taking place. And again, after we get down into this lawlessness, I'm going to talk more about the apostasy, because every week it just seems like things come across my radar screen that simply show us that there's just one more indication that indeed, I believe without question, these are the last days. And again, I don't say that to scare anybody. I don't say that as hype. I'm simply saying when Jesus gives us these signs, when we begin to see these signs begin to be fulfilled, and I will say this, and I'll get to this in a few moments, there's never been a generation that's able to see what we see that fulfills the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Never. Never. And we're in that day. The man of lawlessness, again, that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It's the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And if you study the scripture, you know, we worship one God in three manifestations, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so it is when you read the book of Revelation, makes it very clear that this Antichrist, this satanic influence, has its own trinity. It's the dragon, who is Satan himself, and then it's the Antichrist, who is the parallel on the wicked side of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then they have the false prophet. And that would be the counterbalance on the righteous side of the Holy Spirit. So it's the wicked trinity. But the man of lawlessness, when you see that, that's who we're talking about. And the signs, we finished last week, the signs that have taken place. I'm just going to go over some of these things. I think I finished here last week. Israel has been reestablished as a nation, and the revived Roman Empire has taken place. Those both began to take place in 1940s, with Israel being given back their nationhood in 1948. It would have seemed, if you would have asked people up until that time, probably even some of the people of Israel, it would have seemed impossible. They had no nation. Their nation had been destroyed when their temple had been destroyed by Romans, the Roman armies under Titus in 70 AD. And they were scattered to the four winds. But God whistled and called them home. Called them back to their land in 1948. It's an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. We almost all of us, if not all of us, who were born, seen Israel as a nation, but it wasn't so before 1948. There was no Israel. There were the people of Israel. They're Israeli people, but they had no nation until then. The revived Roman Empire. How about this one? I didn't touch on this last week. You may have seen this on the news flicks the last year or two. The drying up the Euphrates River. Have you noticed that? The Euphrates River is drying up. And I say that it's the longest river in Western Asia. It's 1,700 miles long. And I believe, and many would believe, and without question, it's in preparation for what Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, talking about the judgments that are coming from heaven. It says, and then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east may be prepared. The kings of the east would be China, would be North Korea, would be the Soviet Union, and those kings that are going to come and they're going to basically pounce upon the Holy Land, upon the Jewish people in the last days. In fact, this was interesting. I found this. I always like to see if this is, if the information that I have is current. So I did some research on this. I found it of all places when it came up on my DuckDuckGo search response. It was actually an MSN article of all things. But it says this, reasons and meaning behind the Euphrates River being dried up. This was 7 weeks ago. So this is new material, by the way. It's not old. It says this, one of the things it says, I thought it was really interesting that a secular media would publish this. The Euphrates is a long river that symbolizes to some the end of the world. In the Christian Bible, the Euphrates River is significant. This river, when it dries up, is a sign that the end times are coming. This is a prediction of what will happen right before the apocalypse. Isn't that interesting? This is, again, just within the last 2 months, this was published, and I thought that was very interesting. Here's another one, and I'm going to ask the tech team. We just have an amazing technology team. You guys and girls up there are so patient, and I gave them something in the last minute. So they're going to bring up a slide in just a moment. But I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, because I want to talk about this church. I want to talk about the age of lawlessness, the signs that we're going to see. And some of them are not only an age of lawlessness, not just meaning man's law, but God's law, but also the great falling away. And I'm going to tie those two thoughts together here in a moment. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. So again, it never fails. Every week, one more thing comes across my radar screen. And what I want to say is this. If you know the history of this church, up until 2014, we were part of the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, right? We were part of that church group. And I will say this, they came out of the holiness movement of the 1800s. And they were, and I think they, and I'm not, in fact, what I'm going to say is not going to demean the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. I'm not here to do that whatsoever. But many of you know, like the United Methodist was the most recent church that went through a very difficult church split. And it wasn't a matter of necessarily doctrine, but I guess it would be. It was over the transgender, over the human sexuality, the homosexuals. Are they permitted to serve in the church? Are they permitted to be the pastors of the church, and so on. But I would never expect this to be an issue in the Church of God, but it now is an issue in the Church of God that we left some 9 years ago and became independent. And they are now grappling with this. And I'll, if the tech team would put, oh, there it is right there. I know you won't be able to read that, but I'm going to read some of this for you. And I say this with this caveat. fact, the head of the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, his name is Jim Lyons. He's a wonderful Christian man. When Drew Wilkerson and I went to India a number of years ago, I think it was in 2000 or 2001, he was over there with, he was on the same trip. Wonderful. He's a brilliant man, a solid Christian. And he does not agree with this movement that's taking place in the Church of God. Okay? But I'm only using this as a parallel that those of you that remember the Church of God and their stances being very conservative, there's a movement in that church right now. And here's what it says there at the top. You may be able to read that. This is an online petition that some of the pastors and leaders have put out. It says this: the affirmation of the LGBTQ plus people and the freedom of conscience for all believers within the Church of God. Dated June 19th. That's pretty fresh, right? That's like, what, four or five days ago, okay? So here, I'm not going to read all of it, but it's a statement of conviction, and it's an online petition, and people can read it, and they can get online and sign it, giving their support, but they have to be a member of the Church of God as much as they have membership. They have to attest that, yeah, I'm part of the congregation under the Church of God. It says this. Now, these are their words, and they are not my words, just to be clear. They say, there is a strong biblical, theological, and ethical case for affirming same-sex partnerships, transgender identity and existence, and gender nonconformity, which would include drags and things like that, nonconformity as being fully compatible with the Christian discipleship in a theological and doctrinal distinctives of the Church of God movement. The ultimate authority of God is expressed through the life of Jesus and is evidenced in the work of the Holy Spirit serves as a defining guide and source for the living out of full inclusion and affirmation of the LGBT community. I'll just end with this. The people are, it says, ministers and lay people in the Church of God must have the freedom of conscience to affirm gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer Christians in their lives, partnerships, and ministerial callings. There's no holding back there. Ministerial callings mean right up to the leader of a church. Now, I say that to say this. I would like to believe that 10 or 15 years ago, this would never have been even on the conscience of a number of people. But I read the online petition. As of a couple days ago, there was 800 or 900 church members that have signed on to this. Over 50 of them are pastors. In fact, one of them is a pastor that graduated from our youth group and went to Anderson, then went on to their theological seminary, and has become a pastor in a church, an assistant pastor, but they're not the head pastor, but that's neither here nor there. They are one of the earliest signatories of this petition. And I'm not here to condemn. The Church of God is grappling with this, by the way. I'm not here to condemn. First of all, we are never to condemn the lifestyle of anyone. But we are never to approve of a lifestyle that's in conflict with the Scripture. It's obvious. That's just to be clear. We are to be loving to everybody. So this entire group that I'm talking about, just to let you know, we need to be receptive to them as a person created in the image of God, but not their lifestyle, any more than you should accept me as a pastor of this church to have a lifestyle that's in direct conflict with the Scriptures. You shouldn't accept that. And so what I'm saying to you is this, is I think it just brings this home. As I said, this just came out this week. This is no small movement in the Church of God movement. This is already, as I said, 800 plus congregants. Many of them are, as I said, pastors and doctors and so on that are signing this petition, and they are grappling with it. Jim Lyons, as I said, the president, he is not in agreement with it. He's in discussions with them from what I read, and they're trying to find their way. And I certainly hope it does not result in a split of that movement. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But I'm bringing you back into 2023 that when Paul says that there's going to be, in the last days, there's going to be people giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is it. This is it. This is, I don't know that you could do anything more in conflict with the nature of God and the law of God and the word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, than to endorse this in the church. What the government does, although I don't always like it, is one thing. We're not talking about the government. We're talking about the church. And so I want to just let you know this great falling away in this time of lawlessness, I believe without question it's here. And I suspect, although I don't have the evidence at the moment to back it up, that the Church of God and the United Methodists are not the only large denominations that are grappling with this in 2023. Some of the things, some of the signs, I'll go very quickly, that we're seeing in the last days. In fact, if you remember the title of the series about faith, fear, and the future, God's epic words for mankind's perilous age. Remember? That's the main heading of this entire series. Perilous means stress-filled times. And Jesus said in Luke 21, men's hearts will fail them from the fear of the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Last week I talked about UFOs and aliens and the Apophis meteor that's coming April 13th, 2029, which will have people in a panic. But I say this. This is week. This is a Harvard professor. His name is Avi Loeb. And I think even right now, he is over off the coast of Papua New Guinea. He and his team are searching for debris of a object that did not come from this solar system. It's an inner galaxy. I don't know what you would call it, whether it was a meteor or something. And it landed in the ocean in 2014 and exploded. Pretty much everything that hits the Earth is within our galaxy. Is within our solar system. Yes, within our solar, the asteroids that you see, they're from our solar system. But this thing came from outside of our solar system, and it was traveling at a remarkably fast speed. It's never eclipsed in our solar system. He's over there searching for it anyway. It landed in 2014, but here's what he says. This is a guy, and I think this was just released this week. My expectation from interstellar travel is that it's best done with electronic gadgets and devices rather than with biological creatures, because the journey from one solar system from another takes a long time. Harvard professor Avi Loeb said in an upcoming documentary, it'll be released very soon, it's called God versus Aliens. But he says this, what is clear is that UFOlogy is now the domain of serious scientists and no longer the realm of conspiracy tinfoil hat folk. Now, I thought about wearing a tinfoil hat, but it wasn't necessarily, from aliens. But anyway, I don't get one yet. I say that to say this. What he's saying is a Harvard professor and a researcher on inner solar system and outer solar system activity is this. He said, these things are real. You heard the testimony of a former government worker, which I believe he's probably still a government worker, by the way. They went on record about 2 weeks ago saying we have alien spaceships. We have, corpses or whatever, and we're reverse engineering them to learn how they were able to then have the same capabilities as their aircraft do, and so on. This sounds like it's stuff out of science fiction. Church, this has never taken place before until the last, as early as the 40s and 50s, we saw it Roswell, New Mexico, and we all basically wrote them off as kooks. Well, there's a lot of kooks out there. And now this guy from Harvard is saying, this stuff is real. Just get used to it. What it all means, I believe without question, these are demonic forces from the second heavens that are going to come. I would not be surprised, because when Jesus said, and Paul says, do not be deceived, that's probably going to be part of the deception. And they're going to come and we're going to say, we're like your avatars, we're your saviors, and we've created you, and you're going to come and worship this. That'd be an interesting strategy. We'll see if that takes place. So end time signs, and I'm going to move on. As I said, and I finished up with the pharmakia last week, an addiction to drugs, which is in Revelation, by the way, is called, in Revelation, he doesn't call it addiction to drugs. He calls it, what's the word? It's pharmakia, but it's the sorcery. He calls it sorcery, right? Pharmakia related to drugs, connected to a worship of the occult. And we see the rise of the occult on every front in America. Immorality, we see that taking place. I mean, you say we've always had immorality, not to the extent that's now it's publicized. and right down now to our children's clothes in Target and in Kohl's and things like that, celebrating the immorality, the lifestyle that the Bible says is a violation of the God's law, is now celebrated by man. Never would have seen that 20 years ago. Focus on pleasure. Global communications and videos. I say this. Now, years ago when I was young on the job, and you would get a radio call, and they needed to tell you something that was confidential. And what you had to do is you had to drive to a payphone. Now, this is in my lifetime. I know I look old. I kind of am. But it wasn't that long ago. You had to find the nearest payphone. Then you call, and you call in the number on your radio, and you tell them, here's the number where I'm at. And they'll call you, and they'll give you they'll tell you what's going on. That's in my lifetime. That's unheard of now. That's how fast things have changed. Everybody has a cell phone. Their cell phones are everywhere. This is an advance so quickly. I also say global communications, because a lot of the things, even where it says with Jesus, it says every eye will see him. But it talks about the Antichrist being able to reach out and touch the world. That age of communications and video was unavailable 20 or 30 years ago, but it's here. Global tracking capability, right? I mean, we can be tracked very easily. Facial recognition. And frankly, I believe without question, we are all under a facial recognition system, probably an artificial intelligence, that the very scanning of our face will tell that system who we are. For whoever would want to know that. Cashless society. We're hearing more and more about the cashless society, and we believe that's likely. And again, don't even have to be in place. We just have to be ready for this, and society will be ready for this when the Antichrist comes. And one of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, he says this: the gospel will be preached to the entire world, to every nation, and then the end will come. The day is here. Every nation has access to the gospel. Every nation on the face of the earth. I want to read one more. So I'm going to get into confusion, which is what I promised you last week. But I want to get into one more thing. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, he writes this. Daniel has these amazing prophetic visions. We talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel last year, the 69 weeks after which the Messiah would be cut off. And now we're waiting for that last week, or that period of 7 years. That's what Daniel means by a week. It's a 7-year period. And we're waiting for that final week to come on the face of this earth to begin activated, to begin the day of the Lord is coming. But he gets these revelations of all kinds of things about the future, about he gets about Babylon and about the Medo-Persian Empire would take over, and Alexander the Great, and then Rome. All these things hundreds of years before they took place. Except for Babylon, he was in Babylon. But at the last chapter of Daniel, he says something interesting. It's a verse you've probably heard, but it says this. This is the angel, Michael, speaking to him. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And what that means is this. Well, obviously, he didn't keep it secret. But the meaning of that is not going to be able to be understandable until the end times. When you read the things that are taking place, it's like, that's never going to happen. That's never happened. And he says this. Many people, they will travel to and fro. They will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. I just want to touch on them for a second. Let's go back to the man we know as Abraham, 2000 BC approximately. He's the one who was given the covenant the covenant of circumcision. He was given the son of the promise, Isaac. About 2000 BC, Abraham lived on the face of this earth and then died. Fast forward almost another 4,000 years. In the day of Abraham, the fastest means of transportation would have been a horse. 4,000 years later, until the time of Abraham Lincoln, the fastest means of transportation was a horse. Now we know right before Lincoln, okay, because I know Lincoln had train rides. All that time, 4,000, since the beginning of man, all of a sudden, this traveling to and fro becomes capable. Traveling to and fro, we can literally go down to State College, get on an airplane, and go anywhere we want. And sometimes we do. But this is what he's talking about. In the last days, the time of the end, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. That's a very striking statement there. I got to say, I'm amazed when I grab my cell phone. I'm a little scared of it sometimes. It's my cell phone. There it is. I got a little piece of tape over there so they can't watch me. I'd recommend you consider that, but whatever. Do your own thing. Don't say I didn't tell you. I know what these people are capable of from my experience. Trust me. Anyway, having said that, knowledge will increase. Now, it is well said, and I did some study on this, there's more capacity in this phone than Apollo 11 computers had. Now, not more capability. Those Apollo 11 computers, those men and women were brilliant that set that up. But having said that, in my little phone, is this so much? And what I'm saying is this, and you've studied about the microchip and things like that, the capabilities of the chips, that they get smaller and smaller, but more powerful and more powerful. And that's just one illustration. You look at any level of mankind, our knowledge has increased by any standard. And if you don't know the answer to something, you can just talk to your phone, because it's always listening, right? Whether you like it or not, you don't have to tell Siri to wake up. She's awake all the time. I believe it's still a question in my mind. That's why you get those advertisements when you talk to your spouse in the kitchen and the next day you got an advertisement for back problems. It's like, well, that's interesting. Isn't that funny? You know, what the heck? How did they know? They're listening. Anyway, knowledge will increase. Last days, okay? And then the last thing was a desire for Middle East peace. Because Daniel says in 9:27, then he, meaning the Antichrist, is going to confirm a covenant, meaning the Jews, for 1 week. It's a 7-year agreement. But in the middle of the week, the Antichrist will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who becomes desolate. That's the one who Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God. Just like Paul says there in our reading today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So here's the confusion. I'm finally going to get to that. If we can find that on that screen. I gave the tech team and I gave Peggy a lot of stuff, the confusion. I think I confused her. I'm sorry about that, Peggy. It's on me. Trying to follow along because there are so many important things here. Because there's any reason why we don't always understand when we read about end times. It's like, what are they talking about and when is that going to be? Hopefully I can clear some of it up. So we talked a couple weeks ago about equivocation, when the word we're using has two different meanings. You and I can have the same conversation, and we can be talking about two different things. My wife and I do it all the time. If you had a video in our house, you would see equivocation like every day. Oh, is that the one you're talking? I thought you were talking about like the same name, the same term. Or else sometimes the word changes meaning in a conversation. That's the fallacy of equivocation, and people will try to bend the truth by changing the meaning of the terminology that you began using in the conversation. So here's two events. Two events. There's at least two events I want to talk about. The fall of Jerusalem and the commencement of the day of the Lord. This would be in Matthew 24. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. I don't know. I don't think I put it up here. I'm sure I didn't. Matthew 24. Verses 1 through 3. And Jesus came out from the temple, and he was going, all right, the temple in Jerusalem, that's the one we're talking about. And his disciples came up to point him out the temple buildings to him, like he didn't see it, right? But they were saying, isn't this a beautiful building? And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now, this is 30 AD, and Jesus knew that the time of the destruction of the temple was imminent, mainly because, for a number of reasons, because the Messiah died and rose again. Their Messiah had come. There was no need for a temple. There was no need because the temple was made for sacrifice, and Jesus was the all-sufficient sacrifice. Amen? Okay. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, scratching their heads. Doesn't say that, but I bet they were. Came to him privately, saying, tell us, don't miss this, when will these things be, right? What were these things he talking about? The temple, right? When will these things be? He just told them the temple's going to get destroyed. When's this going to be? And then they say, verse 3, when will these things be? That's one. And what will be the sign of your parousia, right? Your instant appearance. And what will be the end of the age? The end of the age. We're going to talk about that because we're talking about the day of the Lord, and he's going to start a new age. It's called the Messianic Age. It's two events, the fall of Jerusalem. So when you see a lot of this thing, when it says in there, you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies and then flee. There was a reason for that. He's telling these people, his Jewish audience, whom he loved, he's telling them, these days are coming. This building's going to be torn down. And when you see these things take place, get out. Because they're going to kill you. And they killed 1 million Jews in Jerusalem. The Romans did. 40 years after this was said. And they completely obliterated the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. I think it's interesting, as you've heard me say before, is that many people, you know what the Western Wall is, and this big wall that's built up, and many would maintain that that's not part of the temple because the temple was torn down completely. And I tend to agree with them because Jesus said that. And actually, the temple was probably somewhere else, and that will be rebuilt. By the way, it will be rebuilt. You mark my words. Whether we're here to see it or we're taken by Jesus, I can't say. Two events. That's the fall of Jerusalem, and the other one is the commencement of the day of the Lord, which is the parousia, the appearance of Jesus as lightning comes from the east and to the west. And now we have two groups. I think you will enjoy this here. I hope you do. Two groups. I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 21, verse 24. I got it up there. Good. Jesus, again, speaking of the last days, this is in the book of Luke, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations. And this is that was talking about when Rome would come in and he destroyed it, and Judah was wiped out as a nation, as a land for the nation at the moment. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting that Jesus said that. We don't study that much, and we really should. We're going to study it in this context today. There's a time, there's a period. Jesus came. The Jews were God's chosen people. Through Abraham, the covenant was given. We know there are times of disobedience and things like that. And when their Messiah came, when Jesus came and he came into Jerusalem, they rejected him. But that did not end God's plan for mankind. And there became a time of the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus says. And we are living in the time of the Gentiles in the context that Jesus said about. Okay? Now, let me help you understand this. If you have your Bibles, this won't be on the screen. But Paul helps us understand this a little bit. Because I want to talk about two groups, right? That's what we're on. The Gentiles and then the Jews. And you're going to need to understand these two groups that the scripture is talking about to understand the end times things. And when I say the Gentiles, I'll talk specifically about Gentile believers or believers in Jesus, but mostly the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says this. Paul says this. He's talking to the Roman church. He says, I say then, and he's talking about the Jews, the people, the Jewish people. When he says they, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. In fact, he says in verse 1, has God cast away his people, meaning the Jews? Certainly not. Okay, back to chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, now jump down, if you have your Bible, jump down to verse 21. I'm not going to read all this in between. Romans 11, 21 to 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I want to pause on that word, this mystery, because Paul uses this about the mystery of the church. It wasn't contained, this right down to what we call the rapture and the taking away. It wasn't in the Old Testament because it was a mystery. It was hidden because the plan for the Old Testament was for the covenant people, first and foremost, who rejected it. But the mystery comes about of the church and ultimately the taking away of the church before the time of the great tribulation. Okay, should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Jesus said that just moments ago in our context. The time of the Gentiles has come, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's Israel, For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Paul's now telling the Romans, the Jews, they're enemies for your sake, Gentiles. They're enemies so that you will be spurned on. You're going to be begin to follow as Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of this Messiah who is sent first to the Jews who rejected him. That's what he's talking about. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. The Jews are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What's he talking about? The covenant of God is a covenant. It's not revocable. And I say that to say this. It was just 2 or 3 years ago. We had two or three people that had come here. And we had things were going well. They were nice people. And they're still nice people. They got mad at me. Because I talked about the people, the Jewish nation. And, when the time of the Passover would come, and the time of the Pentecost would come, and the time of the Tabernacles would come, I would often make mention of them. Not that we celebrate them as Jews as much as the importance of them, and how especially important in the last days. And they got offended, and I couldn't understand why. And they said, basically, you're talking about the Jews as though there's any hope for the Jews. He said, God is done with them. I've been around the church a long time. I've never heard of that. And so I talked with one of our presbyters. I talked with both of our presbyters. He said they are operating under what's called replacement theology. So you may have learned something new today, replacement theology. And that's Christians who believe that God is so done with the Jews. And everything now just applies to us. I disagree with that. And we don't teach that here. Chuck Missler would say it's a doctrine from the pit of hell. So he's a more prominent teacher than I am. But regardless of that, I'm not here even to debate that. But I'm here to say that Paul is now writing, repeating the words of Jesus Christ, that there is a time of the Gentiles, and we happen to be in it. And so that's why we have two groups. We have Jews and we have Gentiles. And the Jews, by and large, have rejected Messiah. But did you notice most Christians are not Jews? Right? I mean, you say, well, most people aren't Jews. No, I mean, that's not my point. Okay, let's move on. I'll get into that. Next, two tribulations that are referred to. So Matthew is the tribulation. First is the tribulation of the believers of the church. If you were to go to North Korea today, if you were to go to China, if you were to go to the sub-Sahara nations that are under Muslim control, if you were to go to many nations on the face of this planet, you would see that the Christian church is under tribulation now. And frankly, the Christian church has been under tribulation since the time of the church for 2,000 years. You can't go back even to the time of the Roman Catholic Church and the Inquisitions and all the travesties that took place. That there was persecution and their tribulation was taking place. And that's why in Matthew 24, verse 7 and 9, I want to talk about the first tribulation. Here's some aspects. Matthew 24, verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely beginning of the birth pains. And they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. I will say this, that hatred of the Christian values are now becoming worldwide, so much so that in the United States of America, where we have the freedom of religion, that we would arguably based our government and our heritage was based on Judeo-Christian values, that is now becoming something that is not so popular and not so accepted in the workplace, not so accepted in our schools, not so accepted in our government anymore. And what you're seeing is this is taking place all across the face of the earth. And the tribulation is always going to be here. And so when people say, will we go through the tribulation? I'll say, we're in the tribulation. And it could get a lot worse. And we could experience a lot worse. Say, that's not good news, Pastor. I'm not here to give you good news or bad news. I'm here to give you the clarity of what I understand the scriptures to be. And we are not exempt from tribulation. Praise God, we're Americans. And so far, we've been protected from it by the grace of God. But it does not mean we will not experience any of the blowback as this wicked system begins to take its place more and more across the place of the planet, face of the planet. Okay. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And so Jesus is talking about tribulation. And let's face it, the apostles, the 12 of the 12, take Judas out and put Matthias in, his replacement. Out of 12 of them, it is said 11 of them gave their lives for the gospel. So they knew about tribulation back then, 2,000 years ago. It is said that the apostle John is the only one who died of old age or natural death, let's say, without being murdered. Okay, so that's one tribulation, but let's stay in Matthew 24, because now I want to talk about a great tribulation. And this is where most people get mixed up. When they talk about the tribulation, what they more than likely mean is the great tribulation. Jesus has something to say about that. I think we can count on it. Here's what he says. Matthew 24, verse 20. I'll begin there. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Now, first of all, that's a key there. It's a key there, because now there's something that's going to be taking place at this great tribulation as it begins to take place that certainly affects the Jewish people, because he's talking to the Jewish people who honor the Sabbath like they're not allowed to. You know, they're not, and they've never been allowed to work on the Sabbath. You can only travel so far. And that's why he said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because to honor your Jewish law, you can only travel, I think it's like 1,000 yards. Interesting statement that he makes there. For then there will be a, say this with me, great tribulation. There will be a great tribulation. Now, some would pause there. Some would say, well, maybe he meant what happened with Russia and between Russia and during the times of Russia and the revolution and after World War II, and also the Nazis had killed so many Jews. No, he's very clear about this. There will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, meaning the Jewish people, I believe without question, those days will be shortened. What you're seeing there is something take place, the great tribulation. I'll tell you what the great tribulation is and the meaning is there. Now, we know that the Antichrist is going to persecute, especially the Jewish people. He'll persecute every believer that's on the face of the earth during that time. The ones that aren't taken out in the rapture, they will be persecuted. But the great tribulation actually comes when God begins to judge the wicked on the face of the earth. When you read the book of Revelation and you read about the seven seals and you read about the seven trumpets and you read about the seven bowls, the judgments, those are judgments from heaven. And so I want to say this. I'll give you a couple of verses. You'll probably recognize them from the Old Testament. This great tribulation is what the prophet spoke about. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah says this, "Alas, for the day is great, so that there is none like it." Almost sounds like what Jesus just said. "And it is the time of Jacob's trouble." Say that. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Abraham, right? The father of the covenant. He had a son, Isaac, son of the promise. Isaac had a son, he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But Jacob was the son of the promise. Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about Jacob's name was Israel. And so we're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking about one nation, Israel. Right? That's the time of Jacob. Okay. But now it's referring to Jacob as an individual, but it's talking about the entire nation. But he will be saved out of it. "For it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Who is Jesus, of course. And so the day that Jacob, the tribe of Israel, to be redeemed, and I believe a great, I don't believe, I know, the book, the Bible tells us, a great revival is going to hit the Jewish people. And it's going to hit the people when they realize that this Antichrist is actually a false Messiah. And all of a sudden, God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from every tribe. And no, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever cult says that they're the 144,000. These are Jewish people. And they're going to begin to evangelize across the face of the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Michael," who is the archangel, he's a warring archangel, "he's going to stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people," this people meaning the Jews, "and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people," the Jews, "they will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." That's the great tribulation. There's going to be such a disaster on the face of this earth with the wickedness of the Antichrist and the persecution of those who become believers during that time. And the Jewish people are going to be persecuted to the max. And that is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the time of great persecution. Now you're thinking, well, how do I know I'm going to get rescued from that, Pastor Don? Let me help you. I'm glad you asked, because that's what I'm going to talk about next. Two rescues. There's two rescues. Two comings, each of them a rescue, and I'll clarify that right now. The first rescue comes once in the parousia for his church to fulfill his promises to his bride. We are the bride of Christ as believers. We are to keep our garments white and spotless in white raiment. We are the bride of Christ. Can you imagine a groom taking his bride and place him on the face of the earth, and then from heaven casting down hailstones on your bride and martyring your bride and persecuting your bride from heaven? No. Jesus has a plan for his church. It's the parousia for his church to fulfill his promises to his bride. And then at the end of the great tribulation, to fulfill his Old Testament commitments to Israel, I believe without question, there will be another coming when he comes to take those people who now believe in him, those that are not murdered during the time of the persecution and the end days. He will also draw them up. So I want to talk about this rescue. So the first one is what we call the rapture. I said several times in the study in Matthew 24, verse 27, Jesus says, as lightning travels from the east to the west, so shall the parousia be. The first domino, the day of the Lord has started. So I want to give you some biblical principles here that will help you understand. It's not a matter of whether I think it, although I do, but I believe the teachers who follow these principles in Scripture of why the church is going to be taken out. And so let me help you with that here. Okay, let's talk about Noah. Talk about Noah. The principle of the rapture, the principle of God rescuing his people from the earth before God judges the earth is throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple. There's Noah, right? The time had come. The time had come when God saw that the sin of man was great, and he was, in fact, he even regretted that he had made mankind because the wickedness covered the face of the earth. But Noah was perfect in all his generations. Isn't that interesting? He was perfect in all his generations. What that means is this: those demonic beings that left their abode in heaven, and they came down and they mated with the women. They saw the women, the daughters of men, were beautiful, and they had children with them. And the DNA of mankind was completely corrupted. But Noah was perfect in all of his generation. So God had a plan. He tells Noah to build that huge ark, and Noah does. Noah and his three sons and his wife and three daughter-in-laws. And they build the ark. God commands the animals to come to him, and he puts the animals on the ark, and he rescues his creation on this ark. And then the rains came. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 37, and the coming of the parousia of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, as they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand, or they did not know, until the flood parousia and took them all away. And that word took there, we studied that in the earlier study, it lifted them all away. You say, I thought it said it destroyed them. Luke says it destroyed those people on the earth, the disobedient ones, and you have two groups there. But the implication in Matthew is that there was a group that was spared, and that was Noah and his family. The point is this: he was rescued from divine judgment. Say divine judgment. Okay. This is what we're talking about. Because in the last days, when you read the book of Revelation, it's not only that the Antichrist is going to come and persecute the church, but God's going to begin sending divine judgment from heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Let me move on. Abraham, Genesis 18, verse 23. Abraham and Sarah get a visit from the angel of the Lord and two other companions, probably two angels. And they come and they they reaffirmed the promise of Abraham. Abraham got the promise. Abraham and Sarah got the promise of a son, a promise of a son with Abraham as the father, Sarah as the mother. When Abraham was 75, he's now 99. He's been waiting 24 years. Sarah's 89. She's been waiting just as long. The angel Lord says, this time next year, you're going to have your son of the promise. Sarah's inside the tent. She starts to laugh. The Lord says to Abraham, what's she laughing at? She said, I wasn't laughing. But you did laugh. It's a funny interaction. I'm not sure what the real theological implication is there, but whatever the Lord says, nothing will be impossible with God. So anyway, so now he's there, and then he says this. He says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Because the angel of the Lord, I believe it is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, more than likely. And I'm gonna because I know about the Sodom and Gomorrah down there, not far from where Abraham is. And the wickedness of that city, of those cities, has risen to the heavens. And I'm going to go down there and see if it is so. If it is so, I'm going to judge that city. So he tells Abraham, and Abraham has a little problem because his nephew, Lot, whom he loves, Lot's father died. And so Abraham adopted him as his own. And so he knows Lot is living down there and his family's down there. So this is going to be terrible. I'm feeling between the lines. And so Abraham has a question for God, for the best angel of the Lord. He says, Lord, Genesis 18:23, are you going to indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Is that what you're going to do? And then he says in verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do right? It's a rhetorical question. He will do right. He always does right. And so Abraham, it's a fascinating encounter. Abraham begins to bargain with God, the angel of the Lord. He says, you know, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, would you destroy it? And the angel Lord says, no, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. He says, you'll be patient with me. He says, but you know, if there's 45, if we can find 45 righteous, we destroy it. No, I won't destroy it on account of 45 righteous. Lord, be patient with me. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? No, I won't destroy it. How about 10? If we could just find 10 righteous people in that great city of Sodom and Gomorrah, would you not destroy it? No, if we can find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And then when Abraham stopped, God stopped. And the angel of the Lord went down. You know the story that the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was primarily homosexuality, is what the scripture paints for us, is that they, in fact, when the angels came into Lot's house, they found Lot's house, that the men of the city tried to burst in the door so they could have sexual relationship with these male entities, these male angelic beings and the angel of the Lord. That's how wicked they were. But God, the angel of the Lord told Lot, told his family, get out. Get out now. This is your warning. Get out, run, and do not look back. And so they did. They ran, but one of them looked back, Lot's wife, and was turned into a pillar of salt, as you remember. But it wasn't long after that fire in heaven came down, and it was judgment from heaven, and it destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness was so great. One more. I'm painting a pattern in Scripture for you here. I guess you understand that. The plagues of Egypt. When the plague of the Egyptians came across the land, the Hebrews' cattle did not die. When the plague of the flies came upon the land of Egypt, the flies did not afflict the Hebrews. When the hailstorms came down upon the land of Egypt, it did not strike the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were living. When darkness came throughout the land, the word says, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. When the death plague came across Egypt that struck the firstborn of every house and every stable, those that were painted with the blood of the Passover lamb, the Hebrew people, they were protected. God protects his own when judgment comes from heaven. If you didn't get that, that's what I'm saying. There's never been a case that I can find in Scripture where God did not protect his own when judgment came from heaven. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. What about when Israel was disobedient? You know, God had Babylon was the scourge and the Assyrians were the scourge. That's absolutely right. But that was mankind driven. That was the wicked heart of men coming in to attack the nation. And God did not, he moved his hand of protection over the nation. But that was not a supernatural manifestation of fire from heaven coming down and destroying or judging the people. Say, what about Job? No, it was Satan who was permitted to do that, but God did not. God did not send the boils. He did not murder and kill Job's family. In fact, if you remember, Israel was judged by Assyria, by Babylon, and then by Rome. It was by the Medo-Persians also, and Greeks. But it was permitted, but God, it was not heaven-directed. It was heaven-permitted. That's the difference. When these last-day judgments come, as you read about in the book of Revelation, God is consistent to remove his own before he will remove his bride before he sends judgment on the unbelieving. It's the pattern in Scripture. I know what you all wanted me to get to is the second coming. And I won't have time to complete that, but I will next week. Because the second coming is vital. I'll give you an idea of where the second coming falls in Scripture. The second coming is detailed for us in Scripture. Read Revelation 19. That's the second coming. That's the second coming. It's Revelation 19 when he comes from heaven. And he comes with the armies of heaven, clothed in white raiment, the church, who has been taken up in the rapture to celebrate the bridal reception in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb has been completed. That's taking place in heaven with the church, with the believers, those who had died and those who were taken up in the rapture. They are all in heaven, and now they come back with Jesus at the second coming. In case you can't make it next week, I wanted to give you some good news, because that's where we're going to go next week. So I'm going to ask, it's a good time for the worship team to come up. I don't know how you're bearing with this. I think next week will probably be the last, at least on this particular component of this series. And I know it's a lot of teaching. It's a lot to listen to, and I get that. I'm hopeful, though, that you will, as you look at your notes and you look at your scriptures, understand that things are clear if you understand the context of what's taking place, if you understand what coming that we're talking about, if we understand the signs that are going to be taking place on the face of this earth before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord coming in its fullness. And again, church, I do see those things, and I say that not to threaten or not to scare you. I say that to encourage you. Because we have a rescue coming as believers. And I'll also say this, and this is not to scare anybody. For anybody who is not a son or daughter of the Most High God through the blood of Jesus Christ, I would not be one I would want to be on this earth when those days come. It's going to be terrible. And in fact, Paul says this in that later part of Thessalonians chapter 2. He said those people that denied the truth of Jesus Christ, who had the opportunity, they will not be able to believe it because the delusion will be so strong that they're going to be convinced that this person, this Antichrist, is the Messiah. And they'll be sold into it. And then the time is done. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Lord. You don't have to listen to what I say, but I encourage everybody to listen to what the Word of the Lord says. And the Word of the Lord is very clear. It's going to be a strong delusion in those last days, and it's going to be a very... That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, because the primary focus will be the conflict that's taking place between the Antichrist and God's chosen people and God from heaven now sending down judgments upon the earth. And the time... And basically, I wonder if it's not that God... obviously realizes, is this what it's going to take for my people to finally turn to me, this Jewish nation who I gave my son prior in the first case for? They rejected him, but the Gentiles have received them, and now they're going to provoke the Jews unto jealousy, and I believe that day is coming very soon. I don't know how to end a message like this because I'm still in the middle of it. But I want to just encourage you folks, be prepared. That's really, be prepared, be ready. For such a time as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. I mean, how could all these prophetic words be fulfilled without a supernatural God who wrote these things, gave the revelation to Daniel, gave the revelation to Jeremiah, gave the revelation to the Apostle Paul? All these things, and Jesus' words himself. This is what the world is going to look like. It never looked like those things until right now. In the last 2 or 3 decades, maybe, and even more so as time goes on. Just read the newspapers this week. Look for the signs. These things are taking place. And frankly, as not only as a pastor in this church, but as a brother believer of yours, I would be remiss if I did not bring you these things in the Word of God. Take with them as you will. But I trust that you are ready for such a time as you think not. The Son of Man comes. That's what that scripture means. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving. They were living life. Nothing wrong with living life. But Jesus says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is going to begin then. And don't be like those at the time of Noah who were lost in the flood. Be like those who were lifted up and rescued. Because the rescue was available. And the rescue was through the belief in the man, God-man, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Please stand. God, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for how it challenges us, even though at times it can be complex. God, I pray that you'll just help us understand day by day the plan that you have for your bride is a rescue. And we thank you for that. And God, I don't know when in the timeline it's going to take place, but as we've learned in the Word of God, I believe without question, you will take your bride out of this place before that wrath from heaven comes down during that time of great tribulation. And so for that, I say in advance, thank you. God, until that time, we have a job, and our job is not to sit back and wait for your coming. Our job is to get others ready for that coming, to share the message, to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share the good news. That's why it's called good news. The gospel means good news. Because there's a rescue plan for all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the prophet Joel prophesied before the time of Christ. And we live in that day that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. It's not a matter of bringing 50 sheep and living through the Day of Atonement every year and bringing my sheep for the sacrifice for my sins the past year. That day is done and that temple is done. Because you made a way inside the holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for tearing the veil. God, that's the good news that we have to share. God, may that word echo out of this place through our community, from our testimony, from our lives, from everything that we say to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin to sing with us. Let us echo. I would encourage you. I know there's some particular physical needs here today, and we believe in the power. It's not a matter of whether we believe it or not. The Word of God teaches about the power of healing. And I believe without question, and I've seen healing happen on the spot, and I've seen healing happen after weeks, and I've seen it happen after months, and I've seen it happen after years. And I don't like it when it happens after years. I like it when it happens on the moment. I'm not the most patient man in the world. But I encourage you, if you have a specific need, and I know there are here that have that, we want to pray with you and anoint you. If you'll just come to the front, we will not embarrass you in any way. Please come forward. As we worship together and sing, let it echo. consider today, and hopefully I've not confused anybody. Certainly never my goal. If nothing else, I hope I've encouraged you that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has an end plan for this, for our church. I meant His church, His bride, for every believer. He has an end plan for this planet. And when things seem like they're out of control, things seem like it's so hectic, it doesn't make any sense, and what's going to come next, and now are we going to have aliens dropping down here even soon, and it's going to, you know, just going to terrify mankind. Who knows what's going to happen? I want to encourage you all. Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for this planet. So God, I pray that Your presence, Father, will be with us. God, just give us comfort as the God, the giver of all comfort during these times, during these turbulent times, these perilous age. May we know You are the rock with which we can trust and believe and know that all things are held in Your hand. Our future is in Your hands. For that we thank You, God. May that message echo throughout this community, throughout this world. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you would kindly just sit down and be seated just for one or two moments. We'll just give you some important information and we'll send you on your way. We trust you'll be with us here for prayer again this Wednesday, June 28th at 6:30. We trust you'll join us that day. It's just such a powerful time of worship, prayer, teaching, and we'll just have a great time together. Please come. We'll be meeting in a cafe more than likely. Sign up. If you haven't signed up, please sign up. Denny and Mandy and the team can use your help. They need us here around 5:30 that night, Saturday, July 8th. This is something we offer at no cost to our community. It's a great place for them to come and park, to get free food, free drinks, and just it's a great location to watch the fireworks from. And we just really get the love on our community, Jersey Shore, Clinton County, Lycoming County. Great opportunity. Sign up. We need to know if you're going to be available. Questions, see Denny or Mandy Laird. Baptism, Sunday, July 23rd. Get ready. I'm going to get my guitar picks back finally. We'll take these. If you think it's a small endeavor, these things are, there's like this three pieces, and they're like wedged together, and they're like really heavy. So please come that day. We'll get it up. Anyway. July 23rd, it's going to be a great time. I think we have four candidates who are going to be baptized that day. That'll just be part of our service. We'll end with that portion more than likely, okay? Please stand. Just bless you guys as you leave. God, I pray that Your grace will go with us throughout this week. God, I pray for protection upon everybody that's within hearing of my voice and our family and our friends. And God, right now, for those in this place that need Your supernatural manifestation of healing especially, You've laid that on my heart purposely. God, I'm asking You for miracles to be received this week, not just through the powerful hand of Jesus Christ. Touch the lives that have things going on that mankind may know what's going on, but they don't know how to fix it. You are the great healer. You are a great physician. So God, I pray Your grace will be upon them this week. As we dismiss today, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.